Good morning, Redemption. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Drew Stevenson. I'm the lead pastor here at Redemption, but maybe on Easter Sunday is the one Sunday where I take the title senior pastor. I feel like I have to. We're in the blazer. And so I'm the senior pastor this morning. But welcome. Great to see you guys here. Great to have you here. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of Easter or why you're here this morning, but I think that one of the things that comes to mind in our society at large is that good people go to church on Easter. So even though we live in a post-Christian society, maybe it used to be in past generations that good people went to church every week. Now we've kind of lowered the bar so that we can jump over it, and good people at least go to church on Christmas and Easter. Or maybe you have some other standard of what goodness looks like, and you think that good people care about their neighbors or good people hold certain values, and we can easily absorb that mindset into our understanding of church and think that Easter is for good people. And what we're going to see is something very different in this text, something a little bit paradoxical, a little bit surprising, and that is that the resurrection of Jesus, in other words, Easter, is for failures. We're seeing Jesus come to his good friend Peter, look him eyeball to eyeball after the greatest failure of his life, and to show him that that is the very reason that Jesus rose from death. And so my hope is that as you come face to face with this story, that you would map your story onto this story and that you would see that even in your failings, Jesus loves you still. So the first thing that we're going to see from the text is that Jesus chooses failures. Look with me at John 21, verses 1 through 6. It says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. Okay, so Peter, the one who says, I'm going fishing, had been following Jesus for 3 years. And it had been an incredibly eventful last 3 days for him. He had looked Jesus in the eyes and told him that even if all the other disciples abandoned him as he went to the cross, that Peter would stand firm, that he wouldn't deny him. He even told Jesus that he would die with him. Short time later, Jesus rose from death. And Peter was one of the first witnesses to the empty tomb. We see that at the beginning of John chapter 20. Mary came to the tomb, saw that the tomb was empty. She went and got John and Peter. They ran to the tomb. He saw the empty tomb. He saw evidence that Jesus was alive. And then to confirm that Jesus was alive, he showed up to all of the disciples. And so Peter had already seen the empty tomb and seen Jesus alive. But there's a problem. It's not an evidence problem for Peter at this point. It's a faith problem. And what I mean by that is this. Peter believed that Jesus rose from the dead. But what we see in this text is that Jesus, or that Peter, did not believe that Jesus rose from the dead for him, because he thought that his failure was too great. He thought that because he had failed Jesus, that Jesus could not save him anymore. And we see that very simply in his statement to the other disciples, "I am going fishing." You see, early on, when Jesus called Peter, he told him to put down his nets and to come follow him. And Jesus promised Peter that he would make him a different type of fisherman, a fisher of men. By going back to fishing, what Peter was saying is, my failure has undone my friendship with Jesus. I can't go back to him. I can't face him anymore. I've messed up too bad. And then Jesus sees them out on the lake fishing. The text says they've been toiling all night, no catch. Jesus says, "Throw your nets out." They throw their net out, and they haul in such a big catch of fish that their minds are blown, which would have immediately reminded Peter of his initial calling by Jesus, which was recorded in Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 8, and also in verse 11. It'll be on the screen. "And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." See, what Peter believed at the very beginning when Jesus called him is that Jesus was calling him by grace. There were no strings attached. All that Peter had to bring to the table was his sin. He said to Jesus, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." He brought his failure to Jesus, and he believed that Jesus would be able to save him. So he followed him. But after 3 years of following after Jesus, he started to believe that he had to clean himself up in order to be a follower of Jesus. He thought that his failure was too deep. He thought that he had gone too far. He thought that he couldn't be a sinner anymore to be accepted by God, but he had to bring his own righteousness, his own goodness, his own obedience to the table. And Jesus is repeating this miracle to tell Peter and to tell us, no matter how long you have been following Jesus, you always come to Jesus as a failure. The only qualification for being a follower of Jesus is that you are a sinner, that you need grace, that you do not see yourself as a good person, but you see yourself as somebody who is deeply in need of God's love and forgiveness. It's so easy for us to forget this. One time I went fishing. I haven't fished very much in my life, but one time I went fishing with a professional fisherman. All right, so a couple of my buddies and I were going fishing. One of them knew a professional fisherman, so he went out in a boat with us. And I remember going out and thinking to myself that this was going to go like it went every other time that I fished. And I should not call it fishing, I should call it casting, right? Like, just don't catch anything. But with this guy, because we were on his lake, we were in his boat, he would just say to us, just cast right over there. And it was like this miracle. Like every time we did that, we caught a fish. Just personally, in a little over an hour, I think I caught 20 fish, which is more fish than I had caught in my entire life before fishing. And like not tiny little sunfish or something, like big fish. We were actually able to have a fish fry. Without him, I catch no fish. With him, I catch all these fish. My failure to be a good fisherman made him look great. He gets all the credit, but I got all the joy of hauling in the fish. You see, this is the way that life works with Jesus. We fail. We bring nothing to the table. He brings all of the goodness, all of the righteousness, all of the good works. All he wants from us is for us to come to him with empty hands of faith and saying, I need you to save me. I wonder if some of us have been coming to church for so long. We've come to so many Easters. We've done so many good things that we have actually transferred our trust from Jesus subtly to our ability to follow Jesus. And so now we're checking boxes. We're trying to do the right thing. But underneath that is a deep insecurity because we know that we are failing. We know that we can't live up. And I wonder if this Easter, Jesus would say to you, you can come to me now after years of following me on the same basis that you came to me at first, as a failure, as a sinful person, as somebody with nothing to bring to the table. Because Jesus chooses failures. The second thing we see in the text is that Jesus befriends failures. Look with me at verses 7 through 14. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciple came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Okay, so they haul in this huge catch of fish. John recognizes only Jesus can do this. It's the Lord. Peter is a ready, shoot, aim guy. So he just reacts, puts on his outer garment, stripped for work, jumps into the water, starts swimming like crazy toward Jesus. Forgets about his failure, remembers his Savior, swims. The other disciples come, meet him at the shore. All of them failed to be there for Jesus in his hour of greatest need. So I describe this as maybe the most awkward breakfast of all time. Because they don't know what Jesus is going to say. If I'm them, I'm thinking, okay, we're going to get the speech. Remember when you guys told me that you were going to come through for me and then you abandoned me and left me there? Remember I was hanging on the cross? None of you were there. You guys are horrible friends. But there's none of that. Jesus already has bread baking. He's got fish cooking. He asks them to add to the fish fry. They have a feast. Now, we can fill in the details here because we don't know exactly what they talked about, but we know that it was nothing heavy. And it's almost like the whole point of this is that from Jesus' perspective, nothing has changed. There's no conversation about them failing him. There's no shame. There's no blackmail. There's just him sitting around a fire with them, laughing, telling old stories, enjoying time together. This is not something new for them. This is something that they had done for 3 years with Jesus. They spent a lot of time around fires, sharing meals, and sharing life together. And Jesus is saying to them, I am not friend to you like you are friend to other people. See, if you had a friend that let you down the way that the disciples let Jesus down, you would be bitter. I would be bitter. Imagine if you were convicted of a crime that you didn't commit, and you had this huge court trial going on, and you invited your 12 best friends to come and support you. You asked some of them to defend you at the trial, and none of your friends showed up. And then you spent 5 years in prison, and you got out of the trial, and you saw those friends again, like out at a restaurant, something like that. You see all of them sitting at a table, long table. You weren't invited. You see them all hanging out there. What would your response be? Just go sit down, pick up right where we left off? That's what Jesus did. Why? Because he's God. He's not like us. His friendship with his disciples and with us is not based on our ability to be good friends to him. It is based on the immense love that comes from his heart. You see, God is love. If you have nothing to bring to the table, Jesus is saying to you this morning, on the basis of his indestructible life, both physical and spiritual, displayed in the resurrection, I want to be your friend. I want to know you. I want to have relationship with you. I want to sit down and have a meal with you. And I don't want to talk about your failure first. I just want to affirm my love for you. The resurrection of Jesus is not about rubbing our noses in our sin. It is about the love of God for sinners. He befriends people like us. Okay, so Jesus chooses failures. Jesus befriends failures. And the last thing we see in the text is that Jesus uses failures. Look at verses 15 through 19. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Okay, so They've had a great breakfast together. They've enjoyed the meal. I'm guessing that an hour has passed. It takes about an hour to enjoy a good meal. There's lots of fish. There's bread. There's good conversation. They've almost forgotten about their failure. They've almost forgotten that Jesus had died and risen from death. It felt normal again. They finish breakfast. And Jesus looks at Peter, and you'll notice that he does not address him as Peter, which is significant, I think, because we learned in John chapter 1, verse 42, that Jesus had changed Simon, son of John's name, to Peter. He's looked him in the eyes the first time he met him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Peter." But here, three times, Jesus looks at him and calls him Simon, son of John. Why? Is it to shame him? See, Peter, your failure, that undid the Peter thing. Now we're going back and you're Simon, son of John again. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think what he is doing is he is talking to Peter as if the last 3 years had not happened. He's looking at him again and commissioning him to be his follower again. He's repeating that moment to affirm his love to Peter. He's saying, listen, you brought nothing to the table then, Simon, son of John. You bring nothing to the table now. And so he looks at him and he says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? I think he's repeating that three times because Peter had denied him three times. I think he's doing it next to a charcoal fire because Peter had denied him next to a fire. But what answer was he looking for from Peter? Was he looking for Peter to say, yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. I think the text would show us that that's not the answer he's looking for from Peter. Do you know why I say that? Because of verse 18. The question that was bugging me this week is, what is the connection between verses 15 through 17 and verse 18? He asks him this question repeatedly. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter says, yes, yes, yes. And then Jesus' response is, truly, truly. If you say something twice in that day, it meant you're putting all the emphasis here. This is the thing that Jesus wants us to walk away with. I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Now, this is interesting for me to read as a dad. Because one of the greatest joys in my life right now, I've got a 14-year-old, a 12-year-old, two 10-year-olds, and an 8-year-old. Is everybody in my house can dress themselves. It's awesome. When you live for a decade of your life having to dress various people in your house and you don't have to do that anymore, you're like, yes. And so I would have expected Jesus to say, when you were young, your parents used to dress you. When you're old, you'll be independent and dress yourself. But he flips it and says, when you were young, you used to dress yourself. When you're old, someone else will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. Which shows us the paradox of the Christian life. See, the Christian life is not becoming better at self-effort. The Christian life is becoming more and more dependent. See, Peter has come to believe that what Jesus wants to hear from him now, that he's a mature Christian, is he wants to hear, I love you, I love you, I love you. What Jesus is saying to him is, you got it right at first. The first time I called you, that's when you understood the Christian life best. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. That's what Jesus wants from you. Nothing. Nothing in our hands we bring, only to the cross we cling. It's his work. 100% him, 0% you. He doesn't need your Sunday best. He doesn't need your obedience. He doesn't need your Easter church attendance. He needs absolutely nothing from you. The message of Easter is Christ without you, not you helping him save you. Jesus wants to dress you in new clothes. He's looking for you to admit one embarrassing fact about your life. You're naked. You got nothing to commend yourself before God. You have failed him. In your best effort to obey Jesus as a Christian, or in your rebellion against him as a secular person, you have failed, deeply failed. And God, contrary to popular belief, is not out to shame the world. He's out to save the world. Jesus was alone on the cross, alone in the grave, alone in his resurrection, to send us this very clear message. From beginning to end, our salvation is from the Lord. It is the work of Jesus. And so, Jesus looks at Peter. Peter is wondering, does Jesus still love me? He's thinking, the only way Jesus could love me is if I show him how much I love him. And Jesus says, no. Here's how this works. The problem, Peter, in your life is that you are trying so hard to prove yourself to me. You're trying so hard to prove yourself to me. You told me before I went to the cross, I'll be there with you. I'll be there for you. I won't let you down. You completely let me down. And here is what is going to happen in your life for the rest of your life. We see it in Peter's life in the book of Galatians. You're going to fail again and again and again and again. Here's the Christian life. I have nothing. Would you give me new clothes, God? Peter, through trial and error throughout his life, apparently learned the lesson. Because we know from church history that what Jesus is referring to here is that Peter was going to die a certain kind of death to glorify God. You know, in the end, this Peter, who could not get it right, who failed Jesus, who even got it wrong in this conversation, in the end, Peter would die a martyr's death. He would become a bold man for Jesus. And the punishment for his death would be crucifixion. And Peter told his torturers that he preferred to be crucified upside down rather than right side up, because he did not want to die as his master died, but differently, to show that they were not equals. How does a man go from denying Jesus in front of a teenage girl to being crucified upside down? It is not through self-effort. It is by saying, God, would you use me? And Jesus invited Peter, and he invites us into this, bring nothing to the table, be completely dependent on Jesus kind of life with two words: follow me. After all that, he looks at Peter, he says, follow me. After all of your nothingness, after all the failures of your life, after all your sin, he looks at you this morning and he says, on the basis of his bloody death on the cross and his victorious resurrection, he looks at you and says, follow me. I still want you. I can still use you. Will you give up trying to impress me and instead let me use you in your brokenness and sinfulness? That's the message of Easter. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this conversation that you had with Peter in public so that John could write it down and we could study it this morning and we could see ourselves in Peter. God, we are so tempted, even in our prayers, to tell you about all the good things about us. We're so tempted to come to you this morning and say, we just can't wait to praise you. We love you. We want to follow you. And the truth is, we don't. We don't. We love ourselves far more than we love you. We are sinful people. We'll make vows during this service and we'll forget about them this afternoon. God, when we were young, we used to dress ourselves. Some of us are still dressing ourselves. We're putting on our Bible reading. We're putting on our praying. We're putting on our church attendance. We're hiding our sin from you. Jesus, would you teach us through your patient love throughout our lives that you don't need the show? That you are the expert dresser. Would somebody who's been performing for you their whole life, who's never really come to you and said, I'm a sinful person, I'm a naked person, I have nothing to bring, would they, on the basis of your death and resurrection, come on their knees, as Peter did at the beginning, and say, depart from me, I'm a sinful man? And then would they experience the miracle that you do not run from sinful men, but embrace us? Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.